this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's all bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together on this Sunday morning to hear your word be preached and sing praises to you. Lord, we ask you to please go, Pastor Jones, with your Holy Spirit, as he comes forward to preach the message that you laid on his heart. And Lord, we love you, and we just ask you to give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive the message. And Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. James chapter 1. I changed the title of this sermon about 80 times before I settled on one. So, like I said, the title in the bulletin is kind of more or less a joke, but some of you guys understand what that joke's about. Anyways, we got to get going here. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Manner of Men. The Manner of Men. If you would, look at verse number 23. You're there in James chapter 1. Look at verse 23. It says, look at verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Verse 23. "For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Verse 24. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And so, the reason why I titled the sermon The Manner of Man is because this is a sermon about Christian character. That's what this is about, Christian character. You're not going to find the word character in the Bible, but you'll find words like manner. Okay, you'll find words like the way. Basically, this is a sermon about how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as Bible-believing Christians. In other words, this is one of those sermons you kind of have to have your steel toes on. Okay, I'm not preaching at any individual, so hopefully we don't have anybody here that's going to get upset, right? This sermon will step on everybody's toes in this building at some point, okay? It's just one of those types of sermons. They have to be preached. It is the way it is. It's not an attack on anybody, right? And I think we've gotten rid, again, of all the bleeding heart types, so praise God for that.
Amen.
Now, if you look up the word manner in the dictionary, you know, you're going to come away thinking that I'm talking about like how you're supposed to conduct yourself at the dinner table, right? Like, don't put your elbows on the table. You ever had your mom tell you that? I remember one time I was eating dinner at a friend's house, and he put his elbow on the table, and his mom's like, "Take your elbows off the table, that's rude." And he's like, he's just grinding. And that stuck with me forever. I was like, man, it was funny at the time, but, you know, obviously now being a Christian is not a good Christian character, right? You know, completely just disregarding your mom's authority in front of your friends. Absolutely just horrible, just bad. But the definition in the dictionary will sound something like this. It'll say a way in which a thing is done or happens, okay? Or it'll say a person's outward bearing or way of behaving towards others, okay? Now, part of that is true. The part where it says, what does it say? It says a person's outward bearing, okay? You hear the word bearing, you often think of direction. Like, which direction are you going? Well, I guess that's kind of what I'm talking about here. Which direction are you going to go? Are you going to go towards the direction of the new man, or are you going to go towards the direction of the old man? When I was in the military, they would often say to people that were slacking, "Hey, you lost your bearing," meaning you fell, you've backslidden, essentially. You've lost your discipline. You've lost your character. Or they'll say, "Hey, you need to maintain your bearing," right? What that means is you need to buck up, and you need to do what you're told to do, and you need to follow the protocols, and so on and so forth. And so there is some of that that applies today, but we need to get our definitions and our understanding strictly from the Bible. I'm not against using a dictionary. I use it all the time, right? But we need to make sure that we come away with a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches. And so the word manner is going to come up over and over and over again this morning. Now, if you were to talk to somebody on the street and say, "Hey, what separates a Christian from just somebody who doesn't go to church?" You know what they're going to say? They're going to give you three things. They're going to say, well, a Christian is somebody who goes to church, reads the Bible, and prays. Right? Those are the three basic things. That's what most people are going to tell you, people that don't go to church. Even people that do go to church, hopefully that's what they're going to say, right? Those three things are what separate a believer from a non-believer. Well, the question I have then is, okay, how well are we at really doing those three things? Going to church, reading the Bible, and praying. Now, obviously, the times that we're facing now has made it hard for people to come to church, right? So I'm not down on people for not coming to church, but it is something that needs to be preached about. Okay, now, what I want to do now is I want to give you three reasons why we should be concerned about our manners as Christians. Okay, I'm going to give you three reasons why we need to be concerned about this. Now, look down at verse 24. Number one is because it's easy to forget. It is easy to forget. If you look at verse 24, it says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way," and notice this, "and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So if you read the verses before, what is it that makes this person forget so easily what manner of man he was? Right. He's not a doer. He just hears. And you can apply this across the board, right? Think of your coworkers that just hear what the boss says and they go off and do whatever they want to do, right? They forget what manner of man their boss wants them to be. Well, that's kind of what you have going on here. It says in straightway, so right away he forgets what manner of man he was. Because the word of God is supposed to convict you. It's supposed to say, hey, here's the right way you should go. And you're supposed to listen to that and then audit yourself and say, well, am I going that way? And if not, you need to make the right adjustments to get yourself lined back up into the manner that God wants you to be at. Right? But he says, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What else can cause this to happen? Distractions. Distractions from the world. Distractions from your family. Distractions from your fear. Fearing what other people think about you. That's a big one that holds people back from serving God to their full potential, is fear. Fearing what the world's going to think. Fearing what your loved ones are going to think. You know, but we ought to be more concerned with what Christ thinks about us versus what the world thinks or people that just aren't on board, okay? So number one, we need to be concerned with our manners because it's easy to forget how we really are. Look, when someone's telling you, hey, you're out of line, you're not doing this, and you walk out the door, it's pretty easy to want to forget that, right? It's pretty easy to be like, ah, you know, that hurts. We don't like pain just inherently, right? We don't like emotional pain. We don't like physical pain. You know, it takes some intestinal fortitude to want to change, okay? And so because of that, it's easy for your mind and for the old man to, you know, heap on the distractions and to just kind of bury that type of pain, okay? So number one, it's easy to forget. This is why we need sermons like this. This is why we need to make sure that we are concerned about our manners. You should be concerned how God would view you as a Bible-believing Christian. You should be fearful of that. Number two is this. If we're not honest with ourselves, then we deceive ourselves. Look at verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You've heard me talk about this engrafted word before. What does that mean? Transplant, right? This word, the word of God is easily able to be transplanted. You could take James chapter 1 and tell your children to write it down word for word on a piece of paper. They could literally take that piece of paper and read it, and it will transplant to them. It's just as powerful if you were to write it down word for word as it is in this book. So what I'm saying is God's word was meant to be handed down from generation to generation, from book to book. It was meant to be copied. And the copies have the same power as the settled word in heaven, according to Jesus Christ. That's according to the Bible, right? That's why it calls it the engrafted word. But notice what it says, which is able to save your souls. You've heard me say this before. It's like if you were to get a skin graft, right? Jessica was talking about this lady that she grew up with, that she knows it was in a fire, and she had to have several skin grafts. And what they would do is they would take skin off of other parts of her leg and basically put it on the areas of her body that had gotten burned. And that skin becomes living, and it grows, and it adapts, and it takes to covers those burns. Well, you know, we've all been burned by the world. We've all been burned by ourselves. We all have scars of things in the past. Well, this word is able to graft those burns. It's able to cover you. It's able to save your soul. It's able to save you from hell, but it's also able to save you from the troubles and trials and tribulations and the problems that we tend to get ourselves into. This book will save you from troubles. It'll save you from even getting near troubles if you let it. Yeah. If you're able to adjust your manner to the way that God wants it to be. Now look at verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is key. It's easy to listen. It's easy to sit there and hear the words come out of somebody's mouth. But like I said, it's a lot harder to actually apply these things to your life and make the change, make the adjustments, and actually march on. And the Bible's very clear here. If you're just a hearer and you're not a doer, you are deceiving your own self. And how do you think your manner's going to be? It's not going to be very good, is it? You're not going to have the right kind of manner. So number one, we need to be concerned about our manners because it's easily forgettable. It's easy to forget what kind of a person we are. Number two, if we're not honest with ourselves, right? If we're not honest, if we don't admit, hey, you know what? I'm really not that much of a doer. Then guess what? We're deceiving ourselves. Yeah. And look, that old man, he wants to have this conversation with you. He wants to converse you out of doing the right things. Right. Number three, it's a command. Look at the beginning of verse 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it is not optional. A lot of people say, well, you know, that stuff's just great and fine and dandy, you know, but it's kind of optional. That's more or less for the super Christians, right? Not everybody was gifted to be a super Christian, whatever that means. Well, why did James say, be ye doers of the word? It doesn't sound like it's an option to me. It's a command. We are commanded not to stay saved. Not to get saved, but to be disciples. We're commanded to be concerned about our Christian character, to be concerned about the way we conduct business. So keep your place there. We'll come back to it later on, but go to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Now, I got this idea for this sermon from one of my memory verses this week, which is Psalm 119:59. It's on the bulletin, where it says, I thought on my ways and turn my feet unto thy testimony. It's a very simple verse. But the question I have is, how many people have ever sat down and thought on your ways? Thought about your life. Thought about the direction that you're going, the things that you do, the things that excite you, the things that motivate you, and said, you know what? Are these in line with the testimonies and the statutes of God? And said, you know what? They're not. I need to make adjustments. I need to make changes. I need to become a doer. And I need to turn my feet unto his testimonies. That is the kind of group of people that we need to be. We need to think about our ways, the way we do business, the way we do things. And if it doesn't line up with God's word, we need to just make the adjustments. Because by and large, a lot of people, they just get offended. They think on their ways, they hear the preaching, and then, oh, yep. You're being mean. Yeah. Oh, you're picking on me. Oh, it doesn't have to be like that. They start talking themselves out of it. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Well, think about it. You know, everybody probably memorized those verses as kids, right? Who here grew up in church? Just Jessica? Caden? Kinley? Kylan? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways and he shall direct thy paths. Right? We're supposed to trust him with everything. You say, well, I'm struggling with this right now because I'm afraid of what my coworkers are going to say if I get all involved in church and get involved as being a Christian. Well, you know what? You need to just trust him and acknowledge his ways, and he's going to direct your path. Amen. He'll give you a new family. He'll give you new friends. Right. And you know what? These people might just see you later down the road and say, wow, you know what? They weren't just joking around. It wasn't just a fad. This person meant business. And that can speak volumes to people. Right? I'm not talking about just, oh, only lifestyle Christianity this morning. No. But there is some value in living your life according to the Bible, you know, because it's your actions speak louder than words. Mostly to the people that are around you. I mean, look, we've all heard of the hypocrites. Yeah. We've all met them. We've all probably even been them in the past, right? Let's just be honest. You know, when your family sees you, you know, oh, Bible, amen, you know, talking all the lingo and, you know, I'm a Christian now. And then they see you going out and doing a bunch of garbage that even they know is bad. You know, do you really think that's going to make them want to listen to you? No. That just makes you deceive yourself. It just makes you a hypocrite. It makes you less effective for the kingdom of God. Okay. So that's what I'm talking about here. Now, I had you turn to 1 John 3 because we're going to start this off here. I just want to show you, just kind of give you a detailed explanation of the manner of God towards us, right? I mean, think about it. Who set the ultimate example for us of love? It was Jesus Christ, right? But God commanded his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I forgot to turn my phone off. Sorry about that. I need to make a special note in the bulletin to myself. But let's move on here. Look at verse number 1. 1 John 3, look at verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But notice the beginning of that verse there. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Making it possible that we could be saved. Yep. Right? Because we're all sinners. Yep. We can't do any works. Sent his only son to die for us and to spend 3 days and three nights in hell. You know what? It's our reasonable service that we would try to do better, that we would be concerned about our manners, because that's how his manner is. He's already set the stage and the example for us, right? And we need to look to that and follow that. That's why the verse starts off by saying, behold. Behold, think about this and look at that example. Behold what he did for us. Don't just gloss over this stuff. That doesn't do anybody any good. We're supposed to behold this and think about this. And when, look, when you stop and you just think about that, you think about what he did for you, you think about where you could have gone for eternity, it changes things.
Amen.
It changes your direction. People always are, I need to go to Dr. Phil or Oprah because I need a change in my life. I just need to be able to change. How about you wake up and read the Bible?
Amen.
I know Christian people that are saved, that I need to go to, you know, to Dr. Phil and all these other people and somehow I need to be able to change. They will never be able to change you.
Yeah.
Did they die for you? Did they do anything for you?
No.
Nothing. Do they have the truth? Not at all. This is what we're supposed to behold. This is the manner of love that we're supposed to follow.
Amen.
Look at verse 2. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So he's saying, hey, the expectation here is because we realize that we're the sons of God, we're a royal priesthood, because we understand this, because we realize this, he says here in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. So what that means is that, you know, when we realize that and we can see, hey, we understand that he's coming again, we don't want to be ashamed of that or at that time, right? We want to live our lives in a way to where we get to the judgment seat. We're not just having the majority of our works, wood, hay, and stubble.
Right?
So the believer, in your manner, you're supposed to model after his love, model your life that way, and then make the application and make it so that you're pure. Obviously, you're pure in the sense that you have the new man, okay? I understand that. But what you do in this body does bind in heaven.
Yeah.
And so you need to be careful. Just think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What can you pull from that? You can pull sermon after sermon after sermon from that.
Amen.
For God so loved the world. Do you love the world enough to go tell somebody that they are on their way to hell, that their manner, that their character is a disaster and is on the path of destruction? Right? That's the example. That's our hope. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Again, a good verse to just explain to somebody what the definition of sin is. Verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So again, even, you know, this passage is kind of difficult. It's, you know, if you haven't read, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay, you really have no business reading 1 John. And I've mentioned this before. A lot of people, they'll get on fire, want to read the Bible. They'll crack open, you know, 1st, 2nd John because they're shorter books. And then they'll just come away not understanding anything or all mixed up. Well, maybe it is the faith that works. You know, am I really saved? Did the sky lie to me? You know, and they'll start, you know, talking themselves into all sorts of strange things.
Right.
And God forbid they go on the internet and find some bozo teacher that, you know, twists these passages and tells them, well, yeah, if you're really saved, you would do these works. And then they start saying, oh, man, you know, I'm not doing the works. I must not really be saved. And just bringing yourself back into that Galatian-style bondage again,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
That's what happens here. But now he's shifting gears. He's just basically saying, hey, the person who's just rejected, right? You've got two people. You've got people that are saved that have that divine righteousness, and then you got the other people that have the human achievement doctrine. That's really what it is. You got two religions in the world. Divine righteousness, what Jesus did on the cross, what he accomplished that we have to receive as a free gift, and then you got the world.
Yeah,
Buddhism, Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these other isms, and it's all works. They're all the same.
Yeah, that's right.
There's very little differences between them.
Sure.
And that's the distinction that he's making here. And he says, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, a lot of people will look at that and say, see, if you're really saved, man, you wouldn't sin. You would have repented of all your sins.
Yeah.
That's not what it means. He's taken away your sins. It's like, did you even read verse 5? He took away our sin. So when you're placed into him, right, you got the new man, He's made you a new person, and that new person does not sin. So he says, whosoever abideth in him, verse 6, sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. It's just a different way of saying there's two types of people, those that are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. Yeah. And those who are out of Christ are sinners. In this context here. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And how did he get righteous? By believing, by getting saved. Okay. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is the manner of God. This is the manner in which he died for us. This is part of his character. This is part of his character that we are to emulate. This is why we need to be concerned with how we conduct ourselves as Christians. This is why we need to preach against the false doctrines. This is why we need to go out to the community and tell people they need to be saved. Right? But by and large today, when you knock on a Christian's door, what do they say? Well, I find that question offensive. Yeah. Well, it's like, okay, well, how do people get saved then? Well, they just waltz into church and you just build a relationship with them and you just butter them up and then one day they just get it. That's really what most people believe today.
Yeah.
But that is not what I'm reading here. That does not destroy the works of the devil. That's not what Jesus did. Amen. He told it like it was. Right. That was his character. That was his manner. Amen. Let's just finish a couple more verses here. Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. When you're saved, it's impossible for that new man to sin. He doesn't sin. Now, the old man sins. And that's what, see, if you don't have the new man, could you read this passage and come away with the right, with the truth? No, it's impossible. There's no way. There's no way. Go look up, just pick a bozo. Just pick Francis Chan. I don't know if this is true, but I bet if you were to just pick Francis Chan, Francine Chan,
yeah,
little effeminate, you know what, just go look. I'll bet you if you were to go on the internet and look at him teaching this passage, I bet he'd twist it up.
Yep.
Yeah.
I'll bet you anything he wouldn't, because he's not saved.
Right.
Amen.
I mean, this is a guy, I heard him say this one time. He said, you know, if two guys came into my church holding hands, that would not be the first thing that I would address. Okay. How did you come to that conclusion, man, by reading the Bible?
Right.
You come into this church holding hands, it's going to be the last thing you ever address. Okay.
Right.
All right, verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So again, you have two types of people here in this passage, and it's very important that you understand that. Okay, it's important. He's talking about the saved and the lost. In other words, the saved can do no wrong,
yep,
as far as the new man's concerned. Right? But you also have people that give themselves over, and they become the children of the devil in verse 10, right? So verse 9, don't ever let that confuse you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That seed is the word of God, that engrafted word that we read about in James chapter 1. It gets transplanted into you and it becomes living. See, the NIV can't do that.
Right.
The NIV is not engrafted.
Yep.
It's altered, changed, whatever. ESV, same thing. All those garbage versions. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So I just wanted to kind of, I know that's kind of a lot for an introduction, okay? But you get the point. You get the idea here, right? We need to make sure that we understand the manner of how God was, how God is, but how he sent his son to die for us. We need to have that same attitude, right? We need to put others' needs above our own. Not necessarily the community, okay, and the people that reject Christ, but each other. We need to have that brotherly kindness. We need to make sure that we're in church. We need to make sure that we have that character, that we have the manner of helping each other out, lifting each other up in prayer, help, you know, taking on each other's burdens. I mean, these are things that are seemingly simple, but they're missing out there in the world. They're missing out there in these other types of churches. I know I bash these other churches a lot because they deserve it.
Yeah. Right.
They really do deserve it. I mean, they're doing great works to destroy America, in my opinion.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, a lot of these, they don't fellowship like we do. They don't see any value in that. You go to the Journey after service, you just split, man, and it's probably you're done for the week.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? Do you think they got a midweek service over there? They have small groups probably.
Yep.
And that's most of these types of churches.
Yeah.
A lot of Baptist churches are getting rid of their Wednesday service and going to small groups. And I've seen this. I've been in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Guy graduated from Paul Chapel's little clown school down in California. You know, went there for a while, and all of a sudden, he started making these small groups on Wednesday. So you still had to come to church on Wednesday, right, to be part of these small groups. He would do, what was that, like 6 months he would do that, or 3 months? So it was for a period of months, right? You'd come to church, and you'd get in your little group according to age, and then they'd adjust it every once in a while. But what happened after we left? Well, now we can take these small groups, and we can bring them to people's homes. And we could save money on the electric bill. And we can save all this. No, it's just an excuse for the pastor not to put in the work.
Yep.
For those of you that don't know, it's not easy writing sermons.
Yeah.
Right? You guys have done men's preaching, now you know. It's not the easiest thing in the world.
Yeah.
And so there's great temptation out there today to go that route, to go that way, and to have that manner.
Yeah.
Right? That manner of slackness. Well, guess what? That's not church. Yeah. Small groups are not church.
That's right.
Because now you're basically inviting cliques. And that's exactly what happened. And I'll never forget it. I was in one of these stupid small groups one time. And I was telling a story about how I was in Japan and how we were soul winning and how the government gives you 7 times per month to basically go out for an hour. And this guy was like, well, I follow Christ and no one's going to tell me how many times. I don't care what government it is. And I was like, oh, really? You go soul winning? And he's like, he wouldn't say anything. He's just like, so I caught him afterwards. I was like, hey, well, maybe you could come soul winning with me. Right? Since you're so, I didn't say this, but I was thinking in my mind, since you're so tough, since you have such good Christian character,
right,
since your manners are above everybody.
Yep.
He's basically like mocking me in front of people. That's the way I took it. Yep. Like, oh, well, if I was there, I'd go 19 times a week. No Japanese cop's going to tell me what to do. You know, I talked to his dad. He's like, he's never been soul winning a day in his life. That's what he said. He forgot what manner of man he was.
Yep.
He was a cluck.
Yep.
You'd learn more doctrine from Foghorn Leghorn and the Looney Tunes than you would from this kid. But yet he's going to tell you and do this all day long.
Yep.
That he's something special. You know what that kid is? He's right out of James chapter 1.
Yep.
He's a forgetful hearer.
Yep.
That's what he was in church his whole life. He heard, but he never did. And so now he's trying to puff himself up as some great one. Oh, no one tell me what to do. You couldn't even give one Bible verse if your life depended on it. Anyways, where'd I have you turn? First Peter?
Yes.
I have no idea why I'm telling that story right now. But anyways, we got to move on here. I've got like 5 points or something like that. So point number one is this. Your manners as a Christian are to be holy in all manner of conversation. Let me say that again. Your manners as a Christian are to be holy in all manner of conversation. Okay? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're soon going to understand that. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says this, but as he which hath called you is holy. Right? So again, where do we look to get the example? We look to the Bible. We look to God, the Word of God. That's why I went over 1 John chapter 3, to get this into our minds and into our hearts. And we need to look to him and his examples on how to be holy and how to have the right manners, right? It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You say, well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about like all my conversations have to be about the Bible? No, that's not what I'm talking about, right? What I'm talking about here, what this verse really means is you need to make sure you're conversing with that new man more than you're conversing with that old man. Back up to verse 13. And let's read it from verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Think about that. He's saying, hey, gird up the loins of your mind, the strength of your mind. This isn't something that's automatic. A lot of people like to have this attitude where they just cop out because they think, well, I just wasn't born with this extreme motivation. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you're raised. It matters whether or not you can just muster up the discipline to gird up the loins of your mind and just admit, hey, I'm not where I should be. I need to make the changes.
That's good.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, hope to the end. That sounds like an answer to me. You see, when people start hoping for the temporal and they start hoping for the things that are in the world, it's going to be kind of hard to gird up the loins of your mind. It's going to kind of be kind of hard to be sober. And I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about pride. Right? Pride. That is not a Christian character. That is not a good manner. So look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We're supposed to constantly, always be moving forward. Every single day. Every single day. You should strive to be a little bit better than you were the day before. Amen. One more chapter, one more Bible verse, one more person to pray for, one more phone call. Something to advance yourself. Because if you don't, the only other direction you can go is back. If you're not constantly in the mind frame of that hope, you're not going to move forward. You're going to be stagnant at best. So he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And here's why, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Again, it doesn't sound like that's optional. That is a command. We are supposed to be holy because he is holy. We are to look to him for our example, not to the world, not to the philanthropist, not to the therapist, but to Christ. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You should have the mindset every single day that you're going to choose to fear God in what he says, that you're going to be concerned about your manners, that you're going to be concerned about your character as a Christian. We are commanded to pass our time here on earth in fear, in the right kind of fear, not the fear of man, but the fear of God. Right? You're sojourning here in fear. Verse 18, for as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. So you see that phrase there, vain conversation, right? Your conversation in the world, your conversation in your past. We're not to be bogged down by that. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Go to Luke chapter 1. And while you turn to memory for you, 2 Peter 3:11, which says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, yeah, you shouldn't be joking around and participating with the crap that people, you know, come up with at work. You get a bunch of guys together at work, you know, someone's going to start telling dirty jokes. Yeah. Every single time, it seems like. Look, people that I work with, they know that I'm a pastor. It's like they just can't help themselves whenever they come by and visit me or we have to work on a job together. And all of a sudden, they just want to tell me some stupid joke.
Yeah.
You know, some perverted type joke. And I have to be like, okay, nope. Nope. I don't want to talk about that. You know, it's hard because you want to keep the peace, but you can't give in to them. Because once you do, then there goes your manners, there goes your conversation, there goes your steadfastness in their eyes. And they're like, I got you. You're no different than me. You're no different than anybody else. Because they have a goal to get you on their side. And when it doesn't work, it hurts them. But you know what? That pain is good for them. They need that pain because you never know what that could do to them later down the road.
Amen.
We don't have enough people left today, it seems like, that are willing to knock people down a few pegs, you know? Everybody's just worried about offending somebody, or you're worried about your own skin, or, well, if I don't laugh at this, or if I don't go to this party, or if I don't hang out with that person or this person, then I'm going to lose this or that. You know, that's not good Christian character. That's not what we're seeing here. We're supposed to be holy in all manner of conversation. You can't be holy if your conversation is always with the old man and his desires and what he wants you to do, right? Now, we all battle with the old man, and we're all going to lose some time. I understand that, right? But we need to keep these things in perspective, right? So point number two is this. Your manner as a Christian is to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Think about that. Our manner as Christians is to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. You're here this morning, and you could be doing anything else in the world that you want to do. In a sense, that is a spiritual sacrifice to God. When you decide, you know what, I'm going to go out soul winning. You know what, that is a spiritual sacrifice to God as well. But you know what a real good one is? Is prayer. When you sacrifice your time for someone else's needs, and you're praying for other people, that is a spiritual sacrifice. You know, again, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, if you just ask somebody on the street, hey, what separates a Christian from somebody who's not a Christian? Well, they pray, they go to church, and they read the Bible, right? And like I said, the question I have is, are we even doing those things? Okay, are we even doing those things? You're there in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. This is talking about John the Baptist's father here. Look at this. It says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now look at verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, let me just give you a New Testament application here. Go back to 1 Peter. I should have told you to keep your place. So go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So here you have John the Baptist's father. What is he doing? He's doing things that they're supposed to do. I mean, look at his character. It says, according to the custom of the priest's office, he's following the manner that he was supposed to follow. Right? He's praying. They're praying for people's needs. They're praying for all sorts of things at the time of incense. And then what's the result in verse 11? An angel appears to him. What's the application there? When we offer up spiritual sacrifices, when we pray, when we lift other people up, when we put other people's needs above our own, you know what? Heaven hears that. You're not always going to have an angel manifest himself to you, right? And just give you all these answers and stuff like that. That's all I'm talking about. This is a special circumstance here. But the protocol is the same. You sacrifice, you offer that thing up, you get results. You get an answer. Amen. It may not be the answer that you want. It may not be in the time frame that you want. But heaven hears. Remember, we are a royal priesthood. You don't think that God hears you? You don't think that he hears your prayers? You're crazy. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says this, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says, ye also as lively stones. That's how the Bible talks about us. Those of us in here that are saved, right? He says, you're a lively stone. You're built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood. And our job, our manner, our character needs to be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices. When you sacrifice your time in the world for the things of God, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. So in Luke chapter 1, we see, you know, in the Old Testament, these guys, they're praying at the time of incense, and they get a response from God, right? Those prayers are lifted up to heaven as a spiritual sacrifice. Same thing that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When you pray for your brother, you pray for your sister, you're praying for people to be saved or whatever it is, that is a spiritual sacrifice, and that's acceptable to God. And that is the manner that we need to be known by. We need to be known as a people that prays, not just paying lip service. A lot of people, oh, I'm praying for you, but you just kind of know they're not, right? Oh, I'm praying for you. Yeah, faith without works is dead. You know, that's what that is.
Right.
Hey, stay dry. You ever been working out in the rain and somebody's like, hey, stay dry, right? That's the same thing as, you know, hey, I'll pray for you. And you just go on about your merry way. We don't want to be that manner of person. Yeah. We don't want to have that characteristic. Right. If you say you're going to pray for somebody, do it. You know, do it right there as you're walking. You know, you don't always have to just drop to your knees and go to a closet and make a big show, right? You don't always have to do that. You can pray for that person right there so you don't forget.
Amen.
All right, look at it. Look at this. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 1. We went over this a couple weeks ago. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, obviously, we already went over this. He wasn't saved at this time, but those prayers still went up to God. All I'm trying to show you is that when you make that spiritual sacrifice, that goes up to God. That is acceptable to him. And we need to be known for prayer. We need to be known as people that are of that manner, right? Remember, I thought on my ways and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. So you need to think about this. You need to think, am I a person that prays for other people? Am I a person that wants to make or that does make spiritual sacrifices to God? And if not, I need to turn my feet to Him. I need to make the change. It's that simple. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not targeting anybody. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. I'm just trying to show you something this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. I'm going to show you a verse that the Catholics miss. Maybe it's not in their Bible. I don't know. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Now look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So, what's the manner that we're supposed to be praying in? Vain repetitions? No. What does the Catholic Church do? They take these next verses that we're going to read, this formula of prayer, and they just chant it and repeat it all the time, don't they? That's the wrong manner. That's not the right character, right? I mean, he said, hey, use not vain repetitions in verse 7, and then in verse 9 it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, good manners from the Bible begin with prayer. But you got to have the right manner of prayer too, like Jesus said, not a vain repetition, okay? Right. We're not supposed to be like that. So let me ask you a question. Could you look to the Catholics and follow their manner and the way they do things? And the answer is no, not even close, not even close. There's a certain manner, a certain way, a certain characteristic that we're supposed to have when we pray, and we should follow this example as a guideline. Don't just chant these verses here. No. You need to just basically take the concepts, you know, putting others' needs above your own, being thankful and content for having food and raiment, like Paul said, and be content. Because when you do that, guess what else that means? You're going to be more inclined to forgive other people. Because look, if you go to church, you know, three times a week, and you go to all the sowing times, sooner or later someone's going to offend you or say something that rubs you the wrong way. And you need to develop some thick skin. Right? You need to man up. You need to get some thick skin and develop that character and that manner so that you don't get offended. Amen. And wind up leaving. Because you're hurting yourself. You're hurting your eternity by doing that. Yep. Let's move on here. Point number 3 is this. I'm going to have you guys turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So go to Hebrews chapter 10. Point number 3 is this. Your manner as a Christian should be to go to church regularly. Your manner as a Christian should be to go to church regularly. Say, prove it from the Bible. No problem. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Kind of hard to do that if you're not in church. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So there are some people that have the manner. There are some people that have the characteristic of skipping church all the time. Right. For weeks on end. Yep. And then you address that, and they get upset, and they want to cry. And it's my fault. And I don't know the whole manner, right? Right? Huh? I don't know the whole manner. Yeah. Wait a minute, pal. Maybe you don't know the whole manner.
Yeah.
Maybe your manners are these people here.
Yeah.
The people that forsake the assembling. Yep. It's a manner. It's a way. It's a characteristic. And it's a characteristic that we not need to take part of.
Right.
Now, obviously, right now, it's a little bit different. You know, there are some people that need to stay home. Okay? I understand that. But I'm not talking about these times right now. I'm talking about your character. Where's your heart at? Where's your mindset at? Is it the things of God or not? Check your ways, man. That's what he's saying here. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know if you've looked around the world the last couple of weeks, but it seems like that day is approaching pretty quickly, doesn't it? I'm convinced, and I think we talked about this the other day, right? Brother David was mentioning this. If the Antichrist came up right now and said, hey, you know what? We need to forsake all these church gatherings because it's just putting the world in turmoil and it's just offensive. You know, most people would jump right on board with that. I think you would be shocked at the amount of churches that say, you know what? He's right. He's right. You know, maybe we've been doing this thing all wrong. And we just need to take his stimulus check and we can still be happy. I don't know if he's going to give a stimulus to these pastors or just, or what, sweet talk them out of doing it. Because, you know these Joel Osteen guys and these John Hagees, you know, they love having their churches for money, turning people into merchandise. Right. So, I don't know. It's kind of a good thought there. But go to John chapter 13. But he says, hey, there's a manner that some people have, and I don't want you to be like that. You know, it's kind of hard to exhort people. It's kind of hard to know their needs. It's kind of hard to develop friendships if you're not in church. Or if you just have this manner that you're always skipping, right? Well, it's hunting season, I gotta go. Well, it's fishing season, I gotta go. Well, it's hockey season, I gotta go. Well, it's football season, I gotta go. What manner of Christian are you? Right. And I'm not trying to hurt feelings. This is the Bible. This is biblical Christianity here. Right. Look at John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Again, it's kind of hard to have love one toward another if you're never in church. Or if church is just a secondary thing to you. You just come in and then dip right out. Right? How are you going to develop love for the people that are in church if you're hardly ever in church? Or if your heart and soul's not in church? Or if your mind's not here? Right. It's not going to happen. And look, we've all seen people come to this church week after week, and their hearts and their minds were not here. And it's like, are they going to get right or get out, man? It's like, you know, what is it? Right. That doesn't do any good either. We ought to be people that want to be here. They want to have the right manner, the right characteristics to please God. Right? But he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And you know, when people are like that, they're just showing they don't love the brethren. They don't love God's people.
Right.
I'm not saying they're not saved. But you don't dare tell me that you love God's people when they're not, you know, above your wants, above your fleshly desires, above your conversation with the old man. Look at verse 1, Galatians 6, 1. It says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, how will you bear one another's burdens if you're not in church? Or if you just come to church, but you don't want to be here? Is that the kind of manner? Is that the kind of characteristic? Is that the kind of person that you want to be? And no, that's not how we should be. That's wrong. And you know what? The amount of places you can go to today where they're going to tell you you're wrong are quickly diminishing.
Yeah.
Quickly diminishing. Go to Luke chapter 4. So look, the main place where all these things happen, the edification, the love of the brethren, meditating over God's word, a lot, you know, church is where that's going to happen. And we're supposed to have more assembling as we see the day approaching. We need to get strength. And look, it's true. We need to get some strength.
Yeah.
I wonder how many people in other churches are going to be strong after this whole coronavirus thing's over.
Right.
I wonder that. I want to know how the liberals are going to do. I wonder if other people are just going to be like, I'm just going to keep live streaming. I'm just going to be laughing at them. Good. Good, because you know what? It's hard to minimize the distractions. when you're live streaming.
Yep.
And look, we had to live stream for a while. I understand that. But I'm talking about the liberals out there.
Yeah.
You know, these so-called Christians. I wonder if they're just going to eat it up and just keep on live streaming after this is all done with, after it's all over, after they can go back to church. You know, and I wonder what's going to happen. How many of them are actually going to go back? And you know, maybe that'll be a good thing for us. Maybe they'll just float out and we can go get them. They'll have a break from all the bad brainwashing that they're getting on a weekly basis, right? And then hopefully we'll be able to swoop in. But, you know, well, we'll see. Think about this. If you go to church for 1 hour a week for 52 weeks a year, think about this. 1 hour a week, 52 weeks a year for 70 years, and you don't miss a week, you'll have given God a grand total of 5 months of your life. 5 months of your life. 1 hour a week, 52 weeks a year for 70 years. Don't stand next to me at the judgment seat of Christ, because that's going to be one big bonfire, okay? I don't want to be part of it. This is true, but I'm just trying to put this into perspective for you, okay? Think about that. We know people that go to church like 1 hour a week, and they don't ever miss. And I'm thinking about this, like, man, after 70 years, you've given God 5 months of your life. What manner of man are you? What manner of Christian are you? Because, you know, let's face it, a lot of these people aren't necessarily at home praying for, you know, for other people's needs. Well, some of them are. Some people have disabilities, things like that. I get that. I understand that. But just think about that. At the end of your life, they're probably thinking, man, I'm going to be getting all these rewards, and you're going to get to heaven. God's going to be like, thanks for the 5 months of your life you gave me. Good job, buddy. 5 months. 5 months. That is insane. Luke chapter 4. I want to show you this here. You know that Jesus had the manner of attending church regularly? Look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You notice that there? As his custom was. They didn't have the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem there yet, right? That wasn't a thing yet. They went to the synagogues. But what was his custom? He went into the synagogue every Sabbath. That's what he did. It wasn't like, well, I feel good enough today. The wind's blowing just right. The sun's at the right position. You know, my car's not making that knocking sound. I didn't hear too many chickens this morning. Didn't hear too many dogs barking yesterday. There's no football game on. There's no hockey game in 6 months from now. I think I'll go to church. Had a good dinner last night. Yeah, I think I'd go to church. No. It was his custom, man. He's just going. It's the Sabbath, he goes. Right? We need to develop that characteristic that we just go to church. When it's Sunday morning, we go to church. When it's Sunday night, we go to church. When it's Wednesday, we go to church. That is the manner we need to be. Point number 4, your manner as a Christian is to read and know the Bible. Your manner as a Christian is to read and know the Bible. We're going to look to our example here. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 17. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Well, there you go. We saw what his custom was. It was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath for to read, right? But what else do we see? Obviously, Jesus, you could say, oh, well, Jesus, of course, he's the Word. He knows everything. Well, that's true. But is he your example? Yep. When you read this, are you trying to be like this? That's the question. That's the application today. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So what is he trying to show us? Hey, know the Bible, right? Read the Bible, but know it. Know where to go. You don't have to memorize every single thing in there. It's great if you can, if you've got that brain capacity, but do you at least know where to go? For like a Jehovah's Witness that's, you know, questioning the Trinity, do you know where to go, you know, for, I don't know, the sodomite doctrine? You know, most people in here do, right? You know, do you know where to go for all these different things that people come up with that we preach about all the time, right? You know, that should be your goal right now, right? Know where to go in the Bible. Know the place to go to be able to help somebody out, to be able to help somebody understand something.
Amen.
Right? That is the application here. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Amen. You say, well, I'm not that smart. You need to put your nose to this book, and it will make you wise. Amen. That is the solution here. This is the engrafted word. This word transplants into your brain, and it starts to grow. It changes who you are. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Not only saving people, not only converting them from sinners to saved, but it can convert you from simple to wise. Amen. It doesn't just stop at salvation. Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It's this book right here and the teachings inside of it that will give you discernment, right, that will give you that light, that will cause you to be able to look at your path and the direction that you're going and say, is this right? And have you to be able to make the right decisions. Psalm 119, 130 says this, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." These are more than just words. It's like putting a giant flashlight inside your brain. You know, what's that movie called where that guy keeps putting on the sunglasses and then he looks at the billboards and... You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Rowdy Rodney Piper. I watched it when I was like 8. They Live? They Live? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. You know, that's all funny and fine and dandy for Hollywood. But you know where they got that concept? Probably from this verse right here. Right? "The entrance of thy words giveth light." Right? Now, you're not going to get some special sunglasses that you can put on and be able to look and see all the conspiracies that are in the world. You know, it's going to be putting your nose in this book and facing reality. That's what's going to wake you up. That's what's going to give you light. That's what's going to make you wise versus simple. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to show you that having this manner, having this characteristic of putting your nose to the Bible, knowing the Bible, reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, it's considered a noble thing by God. Amen. It is considered a noble thing. Are we not a royal priesthood, kings and priests? Amen. Yes, we are. We need to make sure that our manner and our characteristics are of nobility. Right? Look at this here. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Now, why is that? Why does the Bible say that here? Who's writing this? Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is a narrator statement here. "These," talking about the people in Berea, "these were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Why? "In that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind." Did you come to church this morning with readiness of mind, ready to learn? Or did you come here to try to find something wrong? Right? That's the question. "In that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." That is considered a noble act by God. And that is the manner we need to be known by. That's what we need to be known for. Searching the scriptures daily. Daily. Not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but daily. Amen. Go back to Luke chapter 4. So I said point number 4 is your manner as a Christian is to read and to know the Bible. What do we see in Luke chapter 4 so far? We saw the custom. We saw the manner of Jesus Christ, right? He had the custom. He had the manner, the character of going to church all the time. When the doors were open, he was there. That's what it's saying. That's what I take away from that. And then we saw in point number 4 that your manner as a Christian is to read and know the Bible. He knew where to open and where to open the Bible to. He knew where to go. It wasn't just like, oh, gee, I don't know. No, he knew where to go because he is the Word, because he knows the Word. And you know what? We have the Word inside of us, and we need to make sure that we know it, and we know it well. Amen. Point number 5 is this. Your manner as a Christian is to rightly divide the Word of truth. Look at verse 18. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 18. So, he opens up the book to Isaiah, right? Verse 18, he starts to read, and it says this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 19. Look at verse 20. And he closed the book. That's important there. So look at verse 19. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20. "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. What he's doing is he's reading Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so keep that in mind. You go to Isaiah chapter 61. Point number 5 is this. Your manner as a Christian is to rightly divide the word of truth. And who are we looking to today for our example on how to have good Christian character? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, what did he do? His custom was to what? Go to church, go to the synagogue, right? Be with God's people on the Sabbath. We saw that obviously he knew where to go in the Bible. But look at how he divides this passage here in Isaiah chapter 61. So he stops after these words to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he closes the book. Well, I want you to catch something here. Isaiah chapter 61, look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Right? That's what he basically read. That's what Jesus read. Now look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where, in Luke chapter 4, verse 19, that's where he closed the book. Right there. But notice, there's a comma there in verse 2, right? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And he closed the book. But what does the rest of the verse say? And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all them that mourn. He knew, obviously, how to divide that verse. That verse there in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, talks about Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So the question I have is, can you rightly divide the commas? Can you rightly divide the word of truth? You see, because the Jews would look at this and say, well, he's not the Christ, because it says, and the day of vengeance is forgotten. The day of his vengeance hasn't come yet. So he's not the Christ. You see that? Jesus knew when to close the book, and he knew when to say, hey, today in your ears, this scripture is fulfilled. And what he's saying, hey, the Messiah, Christ, which is me, is already here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, right? Because he closed the book, because in the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all of them in the morning, that hasn't happened yet. So he's able to divide that verse. I mean, how many thousands of years, I wonder, are going to be between this comma here? Between the first part of Isaiah 61:2 and the last part of it. You know, but you got a whole clan of people out there today called dispensationalists, a clan. I mean, that's their big thing. Oh, we rightly divide the word of truth. We divide them in dispensations. Right? That's their thing. That's their manner. That's their custom. But they're dead wrong on a lot of that stuff. You know, and Jesus knew when to close the Bible, and he knew how to divide the word. He's our example. Look, these things aren't in the Bible for no reason. Right. We're supposed to read and cross-check these references. You know, anytime you read him or, you know, quoting the Old Testament, you need to go back to those verses and think about these things. Amen. So that way you can pull the real meaning from this. And that's what it is. We're witnessing him rightly divide the word of truth in the synagogue on the Sabbath in front of all those people. Why do you think they looked at him with astonishment? Right. He knew when to stop. The question is, do we know when to stop? Do we know how to rightly divide the word of truth? Do we know what's been fulfilled? Do we know what prophecies are still yet to be fulfilled? Because that's a big point of contention amongst a lot of God's people today as well. So, again, in verse 2 here, you really have the first and second coming of Christ separated by a comma. You know, but you would have people today read this verse, oh, of course he's not the Christ, because this hadn't been fulfilled yet. And it's all the same sentence. Right? Well, it's like, no, you're not rightly dividing. All right, one more verse for you. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. How do you become... Or how do you develop yourself and your character and your manners in a way that's not going to bring you shame inside of God? By studying. By rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a big book. Very big book. And it takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of commitment. It takes being around God's people. It takes these conversations that we have before and after the service, right? Thinking about these things. And all of that comes into play and develops you as a Christian. It works on your character, and it makes you a manner of men and women that will not falter, that will not forget themselves, right? That will not be hearers only, but hearers and doers. And that's the whole point, right? Do you know the whole manner? What manner of man are you? And you say, well, I'm not quite there yet. Look, read that verse that I put on the bulletin. I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. We need to consider our ways and how we conduct ourselves as Christians. And if it doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then make the change. Amen. Just make the change. Don't get offended. Just make the change. That's it. And you know what? You're going to be blessed for it. You're going to develop that character that is pleasing to God. Amen. Because you will have studied to show yourself approved unto God. Don't study to show yourself approved unto some professor at a Bible college. Right. That's not what this is talking about. You're not going to find that teaching anywhere in the Bible. Right. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And who in here doesn't want to be approved unto God? Right. I don't think anybody in here would say that. So again, what manner of man are you? We need to think about these things. And if you're not there yet, you just make the change. Start today. Pick something in here. I mean, what? What separates a Christian from the world? Prayer, Bible reading, church attendance. I mean, I just gave you those three things. I mean, I put 5 points in here, but just take those three things. How am I doing? How are my ways? What direction am I going? How strong are you in those three things? Think about that and make the adjustments. And look, this is going to help you out. You're going to thank me for this someday, I promise you. When you're standing in line at the judgment seat of Christ, you're like, you know what? If I didn't listen to that, man, I would have had a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. It's kind of funny, but it's true.
It's true.
Right? It's true. Yeah. Just trying to save you some eternal pain this morning. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for, again, bringing us all together here safely. And I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and bring us back all tonight ready to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.